Our scripture reading tonight will be from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me, see, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who also had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
As most of you know, many times when I preach, I like to emphasize context. Context is so very important. We've discussed earlier in perhaps our Bible class period this morning how that Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem for the last time in Matthew chapter 21 prior to his crucifixion. We noted in Matthew 22 how that he engaged in questions that were intended to trap him. And then in chapter 23, how that he rebukes the scribes and Pharisees, repeatedly referring to them as hypocrites. And then in Matthew chapter 24, he prophesies concerning the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And in the latter part of Matthew 24 and on into Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is describing his kingdom and his coming and of the end of the world. Now, as we look at this context, we note that Jesus is not going to come and set up some kind of an earthly kingdom and rule and reign over it for 1,000 years. That's another topic in and of itself. But what I want us to see is in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, we see the analogy of the wise and the foolish virgins. We see emphasized in Matthew chapter 25, the first few verses, the need to prepare. To get ready, the Lord's coming. We notice in that, however, concerning the bridegroom, the text tells us that he tarried. The bridegroom tarried. And then those that were ready, verse 5, were privileged then to go into the bridegroom. And those who were not prepared for the Lord's delay, they went to buy more oil. And you recall then how that the Lord came. And they were unprepared. And the lesson, as you'll note in verse 13, is watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour. So the parable of the wise and foolish virgins emphasizes for us the need to be prepared, the need to watch. Following immediately upon the heels of that, we find our text, beginning in verse 14, the parable of the talents. Now, just simply in a brief reading of the parable of the talents, we see what is stressed in this context is the need to be productive, the need to work. And we also see in this context how that the Lord tarried and how that affected those servants that had been given these talents. But what we want to notice is in both of these, being prepared and being productive ought to characterize both of these who are expecting the Lord's coming. Now, as we begin on that premise, let us understand what the parable is all about. Just to briefly analyze the parable, we note that not everybody is endowed alike. In verse 15, it tells us, "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. They did not all start out with the same amount, and we might draw our observation just here that the talent was a measure of money. In fact, I'm told that it amounted to about 6,000 denarii, which was an ordinary laborer that would be earned in about 20 years. Now, I don't know what all of you make, and I don't want to know, but you just figure what 20 years' wages would be. And that's what this one talent man received. He did not receive a small amount. He received a large amount. He was expected to use it. They were not all endowed alike. One man received 5, 1 2, and 1 only 1. Notice also, if you will, beginning in verse 16, that not everybody produced exactly alike. Straightway, he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made other 5 talents. In like manner also, he that received the 2 gained other 2. But he that received the 1 went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man were productive. But yet we find that the 1-talent man, he was not productive. He went away and hid that which was his, and you'll notice, or which was his Lord. You'll notice in verse 26, however, the Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful." I particularly like the reading of the translation that Chris was reading from. Worthless. He was a worthless servant because he did not produce, and he suffered the consequences of his lack of production. Now, in verses 19 through verse 30, we want to note that the Lord tarried. Verse 19 says, "Now after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them." In other words, there's always a day of accounting. And we don't know when that day of accounting may be. In this instance, the Lord delayed His coming. But when He came, which was certain, there was to be made an accounting. I want to notice in this portion also that 2 of the servants express, and rightly so, excitement over what they have done. You'll notice in verse 20, "He that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents and said, 'Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents, and lo, I have gained other 5 talents. This word that's translated "lo," both here and in the 2-talent man, indicates that he wants his Lord to come and see. Come and see what I've done. Now, I want to know, beloved, have you ever accomplished some goal or something that you was pleased with and something that you knew that your superior would be pleased with and you're anxious for them to see it? Indeed, the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man, they were anxious for their Lord to see what they had accomplished, they had produced. The word meaning to see, to call attention to what may be seen or heard or mentally apprehended, etc. It involves an exclamation and calling attention to something. And we notice even with the 1-talent man, as we shall see in just a moment, he in verse 25. Calls his master to see what he's done. He said, "And I was afraid and went away and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, thou hast thine own." It's as if he's pleased his punch with himself for what he's done, that he has not lost the principle of his Lord's money, but he's not used it to accomplish a thing. We also note that when the Lord demanded a reckoning with the 5-talent man and with the 2-talent man, their report was well pleasing unto their master. In verse 21, the 5-talent man, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He said the same thing to the man who had made two more talents of the two that were given unto him. But the one talent man, look at how he responds. He said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter. I was afraid and went away and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. You can almost see this one talent man just breaking his arm as he pats himself on the back that he hasn't lost it. But that was not the intent in giving it to him. The intent in giving it to him was that he would use it according to his ability. But he did not use it. He went and hid it or buried it in the earth. I want us also to note the Lord's response to these. He rebukes this man by saying, thou wicked and lazy, the New King James translation uses to translate this expression. He said, you should have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. That's the very least you could have done, to give me back mine own with interest. But you, rather, have buried it in the earth. It's not made a single solitary thing, nothing. Now, did this one talent man have the ability to do that or to be productive? Yes, he did. We'll talk about that more. But there are always consequences, isn't there? There always seems to be consequences. In verse 28, for example, it says, take ye away therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This man is punished, but he loses everything that he has. But the man who had 10 talents, demonstrating his ability to be productive, is given this man's 20 years' wages because he didn't use it. Now, beloved, there are some lessons in all of this. As we look at the story or the parable as Jesus tells it, there are some lessons that we want to learn as we apply these principles. First of all, what are we? We are nothing more than servants or stewards of that which God has placed into our possession. If you'll note, in verse 14, it is as when a man going into a far country called his own servants or bondservants together and delivered unto them his goods. These were men who were stewards. They were servants. We too are stewards. We're servants over that which the Lord has given unto us. Often in the parable of the talents, we make the analogy rather than to discuss in some detail the monetary value that the 10 talents were that the man received, or even the one talent that the one talent man received. We make the analogy of opportunities, do we not? Or perhaps we talk about our abilities. And indeed, there is an application to be made just there, but I want to call your attention that there is a day of judgment when the number of talents won't make any difference. It won't matter whether you've received 5 talents or whether you've received 2 talents or whether you've received 1 talent. The determining factor in judgment is, what have you done with your talent? And we find that the one talent man didn't do anything. It's not the number of talents that were given, because the number of talents were given in proportion to their ability to manage them. Something else I want us to see is that in this parable, the Lord's return was not something that is immediate. In verse 19, we read, for after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them. Now, I mentioned this morning taking a poll of the audience. I'm not going to do that this evening either. But if I were to take a poll of the audience this evening and ask you the simple question, are you prepared should the Lord come tonight, or would you rather have just one more day to make preparation? How would you respond to that? Now, I know when I was in school, and I don't see very many college students in our audience this evening, except one over here. But you know, one of the things that I did, and I'm sure that from time to time others of us have done that, is you might know that there is a time when the research paper is due. And rather than to work on that thing all semester long and get it done ahead of time, so at the appointed date you've got it ready to turn in, you might wait till the last week of the semester to try to begin to write the paper. Rachel, don't do that. You see, I've been there and done that. Unfortunately, in about 3 days, wind up getting about 4 hours sleep because you're writing a paper and it's got to be done. The date is due, and what have you done? Nothing. And now you've got to work on that thing and get that thing finished. Why? Was it because we didn't know the date that it was due? No, that was not the problem. But you see, when the assignment was made, the date that it was due was way down the road there somewhere. I've got plenty of time to take care of this. And sometimes in our mind, in our preparation for the coming of the Lord, we think of that in terms of being way down the road sometime. Not tonight. And so I've got plenty of time. And I talked with a young fellow one time who was unfaithful to the Lord. And he told me then, many times I talked with him, he said, "You know, Mick, I know that my life is not right." And he said, "I intend to straighten up, but," he said, "at my age, I figure I've got plenty of time." Now you see at this point how foolish a statement like that is to make. You don't know that you have plenty of time. But that was over 25 years ago, and the man's still alive. Let me ask you, beloved, what do you suppose happened during that time that he thought he had plenty of time to straighten up his life? He had two little girls, and they grew up. And do you think they're faithful to the Lord? Oh, he's got plenty of time for what? Perhaps before he dies. Plenty of time for what? Perhaps at least in his mind, before the Lord comes. But plenty of time for what? For his children to grow up and see his unfaithfulness to the Lord? And it don't surprise you, does it, that his girls grew up and became unfaithful? Because that's what Daddy did all the time that they were growing up. Now, friend, we want to see that the parable of the talents can be applied to that. This particular man's return was not immediate. And so the one talent man had made no preparation. He had not used that which was given to him. And we see that analogy made likewise in the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. When you go back and read in verse 5, it says, "Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Oh, I don't anticipate his return tonight, but he did. And the question then is, were you ready? Because his return was not immediate. Were you then, or will you then, be ready? Everything that we do, beloved, needs to be done with a view to a day of reckoning. I think sometimes that in our minds we push that thing down the track so far that we have just nullified a day of reckoning. There is a day of reckoning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, the writer said, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now you'll find some similar words scattered throughout the Old and the New Testament. In particular, if you turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and read the last two verses of the whole book of Ecclesiastes, we learn what the purpose of man is: to fear God and keep His commandments. And the reason for that is there is a day of accounting. There is a day of reckoning. Also, we want to learn that opportunities here are important. As I take advantage of an opportunity here or there today or perhaps tomorrow, I want to see its relevance to eternity. In Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 3, the writer said, "And there shall be no curse anymore, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their forehead, and they shall be there shall be night no more, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." I want you to look and see in this passage what will be done eternally. They shall serve Him. Do you see that? They shall serve Him. Now, beloved, if we're not making application of this parable to serve Him now, while time and opportunity is present, what's to make me or the Lord, for that matter, think that you're going to serve Him later? Well, we've got plenty of time, you know. No, you don't know. You just don't know how much time you may have, and you certainly don't know how far reaching your influence might be between now and the delay of the Lord's coming, if indeed it be. Now, as we apply this parable, we note something I think is rather interesting that we often overlook. And the reward that's given to the five-talent man and to the two-talent man. If you'll begin reading again at verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now, whatever we see that this particular master was going to enjoy, he was to share that with the five-talent man, to share the same blessings that he had. And you'll note likewise concerning the two-talent man in verse 23. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now, beloved, what is it that God has promised us? Turn, if you will, in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and pick up the reading beginning at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day." When the Lord comes in all of His glory and all of His splendor, if you've been the good and faithful servant, what will be yours? You'll share in that. That's what we see in 2 Thessalonians. I want you to turn, if you will, please, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Very impressive passage. Beginning in verse 12. I say that as if there are some that are not impressive. But one, I think, that establishes our point. Beginning in verse 12. The writer says of Romans chapter 8, "So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For ye receive not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye receive the spirit of adoption, hereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. Enter thou into the joy." Whose joy? "The joy of thy Lord." Now, I tell you what, folks. This passage impresses me that we can be called children of God. That's a wonderful thing. It impresses me that we can be called heirs of God. But the thing that caps it is that we can be called joint heirs with Christ. We share in His glory. Do you see that? Now, this particular master that we're reading about in Matthew chapter 25, he said, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Whatever was his was now shared with them. And why? Because they had been productive. But what about this one talent man? The one talent man who did not use that which was placed into his trust, but rather went and buried it. He begins to offer excuses as to why he didn't jeopardize it. He didn't use it at all. He said, "I knew that you were a hard man." Well, perhaps so. "I knew that you were a hard man." And he said, "I knew that you reaped where you had not sown. And I was afraid. And I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own." Now, that's his reason for not using what's been placed in his trust. Is that a reason? No, that wasn't a reason. That was nothing more than an excuse. You know, sometimes when we are caught doing something that we ought not be doing, the first thing that we often do is begin to make excuse, isn't it? We want to justify it, if not in somebody else's mind, at least in ours. And when you turn to the very beginning and read about the very first sin, what do you begin to read when sin is known by God? Adam, did you eat of the tree of which I told thee not to eat? The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave it to me, and yes, I did eat. Why not just say yes? When God turned to the woman, did you eat of the tree of which I said, thou mayest not eat? Well, you know, the serpent, he gave it to me, he deceived me, and I did eat. Why not just say yes? You see, we want to excuse or justify what we have done. When we talk about King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, prominent illustration, told to go and smite Amalek and destroy the Amalekites, kill everything they had. And Saul brought back the best of the Amalekites, and it was his desire then to offer them as a sacrifice. And when Samuel rebuked him, he said, oh, but the people wanted to do this. And the rest we have destroyed. No, Saul, you're king. That's your responsibility. You're the steward over this responsibility, and you didn't do it. Now, what does that make you, King Saul? That makes you nothing but somebody who offers excuses. You didn't do what God told you to do. Now, there are other illustrations that we could look at and see the same point, but you see that. Sometimes we even convince ourselves that our excuses are legitimate, don't we? We want to be convinced that our excuse is legitimate. We've used this passage a number of times in previous studies, and I want to look at it yet again. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat, or that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent forth his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now's the time. Come and partake. And you'll notice in verse 18, they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, would you consider these as perhaps legitimate reasons? Where you have a conflict of schedule, you cannot go to the marriage feast. These are legitimate reasons why you can't go. But if you'll notice in the text, it says, they all with one consent began to make excuse. These were not reasons. Now, sometimes if we're not doing what we need to be doing, perhaps we need to back up and find out why. Could it possibly be that we are making an excuse that we consider a reason? You see, this one talent man, his reasoning was, I knew that you're a hard man. I knew you gathered where you didn't scatter, and I was afraid. So I went and hid it in the earth, and lo, thou hast thine. I was afraid. I took care of it. I didn't lose it. I preserved it well, and so here it is. And he's called wicked and lazy because he didn't use it. Punishment, beloved, is reserved for these kind of servants. And we see this true of the one talent man. In Matthew the 13th chapter, if you'll turn there and read with me, beginning in verse 41... Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 41. It says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. You see, there will be those in the kingdom that will be gathered together and cast into the fire. Unprofitable individuals. Something else I want us to see in not only Matthew 13, but in the parable of the talents in general, in Matthew chapter 25, is that omission is just as bad as commission. Sometimes we've got it screwed around in our mind, twisted, that if I do something that is overtly wrong, then somehow that's worse than not doing the thing that is right. And the parable of the talents, we learn that's just not true. You see, in Matthew 13, we read about those who do iniquity. Where will they be cast? Into the furnace of fire, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Here are those who did evil things. Now look at the other side of that. What about those who just do nothing? Well, that's who we're reading about in Matthew 25. Here's the man who didn't do something wrong. He just did not do the thing that was right. And he's referred to as an unprofitable servant, and the consequence is the same. He was to be cast out into the outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. The consequence the same for both characters. You wicked and lazy servant. Consequences. Now, when we look at the parable of the talents, we see obviously that there are two things that become main points to this. One is that diligence is rewarded. In the case of the five-talent man, in the case of the two-talent man, diligence was rewarded. In the case of the one-talent man, negligence was punished. Now, those of you who've been studying with us from the beginning of our history and geography study know that that is the standard rule that has existed from day one. You do what I say and I'll bless you. You don't do what I say and I'll curse you. Now, there are two ways to not do what he says, either by commission or omission. Both are sinful and both bear the same consequence. John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is a transgression of God's law. You know how simple that is? God said, don't do that, and you do it anyway. That's sinful. On the other hand, James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now the consequence of sin, beloved, on either side of that is separation from God. And if you don't fix that, you'll be forever separated from God. Don't we see that in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? But there are some other points that we want to look at. Because perhaps you're considering, well, just what kind of talents are given to me? Now that's a legitimate question. Several years ago, I baptized a man that was in his late 50s. That would be about my age now. Then I thought he was an old man. And there was a young fellow in the congregation that was about 16. And that young fellow in the congregation, he could lead prayer, he could wait on the Lord's table, he could have remarks to make, he could offer an invitation, he could teach a Bible class, he could preach in one's absence, lots of things that he could do. And this older gentleman said, in despair it seemed, look at that young fellow and all that he can do, and look at me and I can't do anything. And I said, that young fellow has had some blessings that you haven't had. That young fellow, both of his parents are Christians. His grandparents on both sides are Christians. His aunts and uncles on both sides are Christians. That's all he's ever heard. It's all he's ever known. And you're starting out in your 50s. Now, what kind of talents do you have? Well, we're going to have to work on that, aren't we? See what you can do. You see, the number of our talents may very well differ, as in the parable of the talents. We may not all be able to do the same thing. One of the things that we do note, however, is in verse 15, these talents were divided to each according to his several ability. Don't ever come to the conclusion that you can't do anything. Don't ever come to the conclusion that you don't have any talents and there's nothing that you can do. That's just not so. When you turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we alluded to this in our study this morning regarding the divisions that existed in the church in Corinth over the exercising of the spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading beginning at verse 12, he said, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, does that mean every member is exactly alike? No, not at all. He said, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it not therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased Him. Now what does that mean? It means that all of us are necessary. Not everybody can do exactly the same thing. But don't ever come to the conclusion there's not anything you can do. Because you're an essential part of the body. And the talents, if you please, are given each according to his several ability. You may very well excel in something that I have no earthly idea how to do it. That's true among preachers. That's true among Bible class teachers. That's true among elders. Chris, no doubt you've looked at other great men that you've known and considered great who were elders in the past and said, well, perhaps one day I could be an elder like that. And you set them forth as an example, and you admire certain qualities that obviously they have. And as we do that, we want to acquire those qualities. But what is our confession at that time? I don't have them right now. He has talents and abilities that I don't have. Now what do I do about that? Get upset and say, I don't have any talents. No. Bury it in the earth and be proud that we didn't lose it. No, we use what we have because it's given, each according to his several ability. The Apostle Paul addresses this again in the Roman letter. In Romans chapter 12, reading beginning in verse 3, for I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. He says in verse 4, for even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one member in Christ, and severally members one of another. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry, or he that teacheth to his teaching, he that exhorteth to his exhorting, and he that giveth, let him do it with liberality, that he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, beloved, if we don't get the concept that here were folks who had different talents, then we just not read the passage carefully. You look at the man who was given to exhorting. There's a man's name in the New Testament that we know him as the exhorter. His name was Barnabas. Now, why was he called the exhorter if there wasn't some peculiar ability that he had to exhort people? You see, there was something very valuable about what he did. And thus, he was sent to the church in Antioch that was made up of Jews and Gentiles, that was very badly divided, in order that they might learn the things that they needed to grow. Now somebody said, but how do I know what talent has been given to me and what's not? Now that's a good question. How do I know? Somebody said, well, you know, there are some that are inherited or some that are gained over experience. Well, I agree with that. When we look at Matthew chapter 19, we read about the rich young ruler, don't we? And we know that as a rich young ruler, just those three words indicate some things that he had that other folks didn't have. How did he get that? Well, how did he get to be rich only as a young man? Well, obviously, from the context, he didn't work a lot of years in order to get it. It wasn't through brute strength and awkwardness. He had a position that put him in that place. He didn't work at being young. Some of us have to work at that. But he's identified in the text as being young, an admirable quality. And his position of being a ruler, at the ripe old age of being a young man, it appears that he has inherited or gained these positions because of who he is. And what could he do with it? He could use it to serve the Lord, or he could choose not to. And when he came to the Lord and asked the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" the answer the Lord gave him was one he should have heeded. He told him, "Keep the commandments." And the young man said, "All these have I observed from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest. Go and sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven." Now, young rich ruler, ball's in your court. What are you going to do with it? The text tells us that he went away exceeding sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Wasn't willing to part with them. Now, the point I want you to see is sometimes we may be blessed with wealth or power or position because of the family into which we were born, not through something that you did. Well, what can you do with it? You can use that to serve the Lord. Does that become a talent, or, as we're using the expression, an ability that you can use to serve the Lord? Certainly it does. But you know, some abilities we have to work at. We have to develop those things. For example, we might look at the qualifications of an elder. And we see and are very well aware that one of the qualifications is apt to teach. But we might look at a man and say, "Well, you know, he teaches. He's very capable. But this man over here, he's a better teacher." So what are we saying about this man? He's not qualified? No, that's not the point, is it? We're looking at men who have to develop and are developing talents and abilities. They're working with these things. Those who are preachers, those who are Bible class teachers, and so forth. Now again, how do we determine what our talents are? I put on the board trial and error. We could have put on the board throw a dart. That's not a very good way, is it? But it does have some credibility. Because you don't know what you can do until you try. I get a little discouraged sometimes when we talk with folks about, "Can we use you to do this?" No. "How about this?" No. "Well, perhaps this?" No. "Can't do that." Well, now how are you going to know what talents and abilities you have that you can maximize in the Lord's service if you don't try? We've got to try. It may very well be that you've heard other preachers that are better than what you think you are. It may very well be that you think that you'll never be the song leader that Brother Randy and Brother Bruce are. But how are you ever going to know that if you don't try? You might find out that you're one of the best song leaders ever hit the country because you tried. We might seek some wise counsel. Sometimes we just miss the point on this too. We don't talk about how can I serve the Lord in a better way than what I'm doing now. Turn, if you will, in your Bible to a number of passages here in Proverbs. We'll note just one of them. I want you to read all of them because all of them say almost word for word the same thing. But in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, Proverbs chapter 11 verse 14, the writer says, "Where no wise counsel is, the people falleth. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." I want to know, if you were talking with somebody about how you needed to live your life, and here are folks that you love and respect, and they love and respect you, and you ask them, "What can I do to serve the Lord better?" And they say, "Well, you need to try this." Now, if you ask one, and he says, "You need to try this," and you ask everybody else, and they say, "You need to sit in the pew and keep your mouth shut." Well, maybe it'd be best if you sat in the pew and kept your mouth shut. But you're not going to find the majority tell you that. But you might seek and seek and seek until you find the one that will tell you that. Now, this writer is saying there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. You ask somebody, "What can I do to greater serve the Lord?" They say, "You can do this. You can do this." and you seek men, multitudes, and they all tell you the same thing, then what ought you do? It might be worth considering. Have we ever thought about that? I can consider that because there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Now, I want to wind our study up this evening by simply making the observation that we all have talents, each according to his several ability. They're not the same, but there's something that we can do. There's room in the kingdom of God, you see, to be a worker. There always is. There's something that you can do to greater serve the Lord. Now also remember that one day he's coming, and there'll be a day of reckoning. He is coming, and we need to be ready. Now, beloved, if we're going to be prepared, then what must we be now? We must be productive, like the five-talent man, like the two-talent man. Because if we're not, we'll not be prepared. You've listened carefully to the things that I've had to say. I hope that the parable of the talents, or comments on it this evening, have been helpful. Perhaps I'm talking to somebody this evening who's not a Christian. It would be remiss on our part to not extend the Lord's invitation to you, the opportunity to become a Christian. There'll be no greater decision that you will ever make. The confession of your faith you'll never have to be ashamed of. Being baptized into Christ will be a new birth, the opportunity to put the past behind and start over. If we can help you do that, that's what our desire is. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived a righteous life. No time like the present to make that right. How do you do that? Well, we repent. We change our mind about what we're doing. We confess that to God. And it very well may be necessary to confess that to others, as we mentioned in the bulletin articles and in the lesson this morning. Now, if we can help you to make your life right, then make that known while together we stand and while we sing.